mind and a measure of health and strength. And so we thank thee for all thy kind ways to us. We pray, Lord, that thou would remember these different ones that have been mentioned that are not well. We thank thee, thou art the great physician. We realize our times are in thy hands. We realize thou dost all things well. So we pray that if it please thee, that thou would help them in these illnesses, that thou would heal them. And those that have been mentioned that are not saved, as far as we know, that thou in thy kind ways would move and work and visit, and they might respond to so great salvation. We ask that thou would bless with the boys and girls in the class in the room behind us tonight, that they might hear thy voice. And if they're not saved, that they might be saved and impressions might be made for eternity. We pray for Brother Tom and Nellie Baker, different illnesses. We commend them unto thee. And we ask, Lord, for help as we would look in thy word tonight, that thy Spirit of God would teach us and lead us and help us and enable us to exalt the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Remember the Orangewood Conference on the weekend, be thy will. Remember our nation. Remember the military men, near and far in harm's way. We commend them before thee and their families for thy protecting hand upon us, upon them. So give us help now, a good godly meeting. We might be able to say it's been good for us to be here. We ask now in the Lord Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Now, it's a real privilege to be with the assembly again. I was here Lord's Day, and I started a little bit on the life of Abraham. And I'm going to continue it a little bit tonight. I know we won't finish it, but I'm going to break in reading in the book of Genesis, please. Genesis chapter 13, and we'll move a little further in the life of Abraham, a little review on what we had Lord's Day. And we're trying to learn lessons from his life, because the things that are written afore are written for our learning. And so we can learn from the lives of believers, of Bible characters. We can learn lessons as we weave through the Holy Scriptures. Genesis, please, chapter 14. And I'm going to break in reading at verse 10. The 10th verse on the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis, please. And Lot lifted up his eyes, beheld in the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 11. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was departed from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Verse 18, please. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Now, we won't get into chapter 14 in the early part, but it's the first war recorded in the Word of God. Verse number 10. And the vale of Sidon was full of slime pits. It's the only occurrence in the Word of God, that word. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre. Verse 14. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Verse 16. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after the return from the slaughter of Chealander, and the kings that were with him in the valley. Verse 18. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. Verse 21. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that thou wilt not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine own, lest thou shalt say, I have made Abram rich. Now we know the Lord will bless the reading of the word of God. We might get a little further tonight, but I want to bring you back to chapter 12 just for a quick little review of what we had Lord's Day. And we would note, as you weave through the life of Abram, it's going to work ultimately. You might say to Abraham and Isaac, take thou thy son, thine only son, that what God is working in his life is really what God works in our lives. He wants to bring us to a place of total submission, total resting, total reliance upon the one who loved us and gave himself for us. So in chapter 12, notice verse 1, just for a quick review, the Lord had said, Abram knew what he was to do, and he hesitated in following, hesitated in obeying, and finally he left Haran, but he brought there with him Lot. There was no word from God to ever bring him. And you will notice as you weave on the life of Abram, when God gave him a word, and Abram moved in obedience, Abram had blessing. But when Abram took things in his own life, in his own hands, he missed God's blessing. And we read in the word of God, the blessing of the Lord makes rich and adds no sorrow thereto. We read in the word of God, it's not in man's heart to direct his steps. I might think this is good or I might think that is good. God says, I want to direct you. The one who loved us, the one who gave his son to die for us, our heavenly Father knows what's best for us, and he wants us to walk by faith, not by sight. Chapter 12, verse 7, Abram built an altar. Worship comes before service, we want to suggest. And worship doesn't take any gift. Prayer doesn't take any gift. Some people pray long and they've got all kinds of fancy words. That's tremendous. But God just wants us to come with our hearts and to thank him for his well-beloved son. We can worship when you're washing the dishes. You can worship when you're driving the car. You can worship when you come Lord's Day morning and remember him silently and audibly. Worship is an overflow of the heart to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Now there was a famine. And that famine, Abram didn't know what to do, but the problem was Abram didn't wait on God. And he went down into the south country, problems came, plagues came, and Abram and his wife lied because he says, now they're going to think you're a pretty lady and they're going to kill me for you. And notice the principle, when one believer is out of the way of God, it's going to affect everyone because Pharaoh's house was plagued. Abram, chapter 13, we touched on, he's getting restored. He says, I'm going back to the house of Bethel. I'm going to go back to God. I'm going to go back to the altar. I'm going to go back to worship. I'm going to put aside directing my own steps. Now, if you've never needed restoration, you let me know after the meeting. We never lose our salvation. But God comes along different degrees, different ways. Coldness can come in. Disobedience can come in. It's only God's grace that we're here tonight, gathered outside the camp unto the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Abram's get back to the starting place, and now there's strife. Did you know we've got an enemy? And I'm not saying you have any enemies in California or any other place, but the enemy's the devil. And he wants to come along and he wants to trip us up. He wants to scar us. He wants to harm us. He may want to crawl in the back door or the back window and do a sneak attack that we never expect. And so one of the tactics that he uses is division. And so when that comes, beloved, realize this is not of God. We're all different, all different personalities. We've grown up different backgrounds, different families, different thinking. And he wants us to love one another with a pure heart fervently. I might have characteristics that bother you and rattle you. You know what I mean? Because personality, God says, don't worry about it. God's working and taking the rough edges off this guy, John. And so there's a strife between the two. What did Abram say? We be brethren. Love one another. There's nothing worth fighting over and dividing over. And so Lot, he says, pick the land you want. Lot's the carnal man. And Lot says, well, I want the well-watered plain. That's where you can take care of the cattle. That's where you can grow the crops. That's what I want. Abram says, go ahead. He's dwelling in the land of Canaan. Now look at verse 14, because there's a principle here. And the Lord said unto Abram, notice what it says, after Lot was separated from him. We don't have communion if there's sin in our lives. And we don't get further direction until we follow the direction that God gives us. There's a young believer I know, not in California, and she says, you know, I need to know God's will in my life. I said, well, that's a good thing. I says, why do you think God is going to direct you and tell you what his will is when you know you're supposed to be baptized and you're not willing to obey that? Do you think he's going to tell you something else? No, you see, we learn line upon line, and he wants us, when he puts a no in our knower what we should do, he wants me to obey. And he doesn't want me to pick and choose and say, well, just put that one aside, and this is the one I want. And so after Lot was gone, after they parted, you know, it's better to suffer in God's path than the ease of what it might seem like Satan offers. Them that honor me, I will honor, as a divine principle. Sodom lived without shame, luxury. The word of God says that this life consists not of the abundance of things that we possess. I sometimes, when I'm in a town, and in Buckeye, when we had meetings near there earlier last year, I was in line in a store. And there was a young lady behind me, and I wanted to make a conversation, you know. So I told her, I says, you know, I'm one of the richest ones in this town. 50,000 people. She says, that's quite a statement. I says, it sure is. But I says, let me tell you how it is. It's because my sins are forgiven. Heaven's my home, and the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. I was delighted with her answer. I didn't expect it. She says, you know what? I'm one of the richest ones in the town too. She says, I'm a Christian also. I didn't expect that opportunity that way. I was thinking I could tell her the gospel. But you know, beloved, you're one of the richest ones in the world. Sins are forgiven. Heaven's your home. You have the one that gives peace. And Lot, he didn't understand it. And you know, in the Christian life, there's a lot of distractions, a lot of difficulties. And God wants us to enjoy a near place with him day by day. And so Lot went his way. Abram went his way. He who sought the world, Lot, he lost it. And the one that gave up the world really found it, Abram. Now, when we come to chapter 14, in the early part of the chapter, it's the first war recorded in the Word of God. But notice as we move in chapter 14, there's a divine principle here. The Napoleon of the day, I can't pronounce it too good, beloved. Please don't laugh at me. Curleander, I told my wife, I says, you know, if I ever had a name like that, I don't know if I'd ever learn how to say it or to spell it. But there he is in verse 9. He's a mighty conqueror, a mighty man of the day, and Lot's been taken captive. He took Lot, Abram's brother's son, and all his goods, and he departed. And somebody came to Abram and said, psst, Lot's been taken captive. Now notice there's a little phrase in verse 13. And there came one that escaped and told Abram the Hebrew. You'd have to look it up in a word study, but you know what it means there? The man from the other side. This man was a different man, Abram. The odd duck, you might say. The man from the other side, they told Abram, Abram, Lot's been taken captive. Now, what do you do if, let's just say I'm starting to go astray. What do you do? Be practical. Well, I guess we'll pray. But you see, it goes beyond that. None of us can boast. And Lot, Abram could have said, well, served you right. Whatever you sow, you reap. And you wanted the well-watered plain, and you wanted the world, and you got the world, now you got the world's problems. But he didn't say that. And he showed a real shepherd's heart. And God, he wants each one of them. He says, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, Galatians tells us, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. Never, well, why did you do that? What was wrong with you? You never met Mr. John Abernathy. He's in the heavens now. He was a real helper to me, help to me. He's a preacher. And he says there were two elders that were going to visit a brother that got into sin. And they're driving in the car, so it's modern days. It's not horse and buggy, and I guess it's not Norco, where maybe they go on a horse, I don't know. And the one said to the other, he says, you know, I don't know how he ever could have done that. And the other one said, you know what, we'll go home tonight. Because you're in the wrong spirit to ever say, how could he do that? It's only the grace of God that we haven't. And so the principle here is Abram hears the news, Lot's taken captive. What did he do? He says, let's get 318 of our special forces. And we're going to go move in and we're going to take Lot. And we're going to bring him back. We're going to bring his family back. We're going to bring his goods back. Why did he want to get involved? Are you willing to get involved if I'm falling astray? Or would you just say, well, you know, that old John, you know, that's just the way he is. That's what he did. No. 20 years later, Lot had problems, and Abram, at that time, he was restored by prayer. This time, he's restored by action, military action. Now, the younger ones are in there, but this book's exciting. It's not a dull book to read. It's exciting, and the adventures in it are exciting because God says, you are your brother's keeper. And God wants each one of us to help one another, build one another, bind one another. We all have strong points and weaknesses, if we want to be honest. And so God wants us to come along and strengthen one another and encourage one another, because the world kicks us all week long. And he wants us to hug and bless one another all the time when we're together to build up for his honor and glory. He brought back all his goods. Great victory. And there's a principle we're going to find as we weave here. Whenever there's great victories in the Christian life, there's going to be great tests. There can be great trials that can come right after great victories. Souls are saved. Souls are gathered out. Attacks from the enemy can come. It's a given. So when we are on, when we see the pyramid of the mountain and the victory and all, put your guard on. Because the enemy's going to come along one way or the other, somehow or other, and after this great victory. Lot was vexed with the sins of the city, but why didn't he leave? What's the matter with you, Lot? And it takes tremendous wisdom to know when to leave and to when to stay under circumstances. As you weave along in Lot's life, he lost the family. And there are circumstances perhaps you and I as older Christians can handle, but our children might not be able to handle it, or younger believers might not be able to handle it. And so God gives us a picture here. Melchizedek comes along, king of Salem. He brings bread. The first mention in your Bible of bread, Salem means peace. Bread is the staff of life. And you and I need manna every day. The word of God. The manna was sufficient, satisfying portion. It came from heaven every day, but on the Sabbath, they were to gather twice as much the day before. Now, I'm going to just ask you a question. I like to be practical, and I don't want you to give me the answer, but are you getting manna every day? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, you go out in the field and the small round things there, but a little something from this book to help you, strengthen you, gird you, and guide you. Doesn't mean you have to sit down for an hour or two. We might not have an hour or two. But we need to get spiritual vitamins, minerals, nutrients from the Word of God
even if it's a little phrase or a little thought or so, to strengthen us and encourage us and help us in this wilderness scene. Melchizedek, Prince of Peace, first mentioned. And now the king of Sodom comes along. And he comes to Abram. And notice the deceit in the attack. And the same test occurs today. Give me the persons, take the goods. You can have the trinkets and the toys. I want the souls. I want the people. And the enemy today may come along and try and trip us with toys and trinkets that we don't need, that will hinder our growth and development, when all along the enemy's goal is to take the souls. And the same principle then occurs then. And Abram, oh, he's grounded well. And he realizes that the separation he has is because of communion with God. Communion will produce separation. Separation is not isolation. We live in the world, but doesn't want us to be of it. He says, I'll not take anything. Nothing from you, King. Not even a shoe latchet, a thread to tie my shoes or my sandals. Lest thou should say, I'll make Abram rich. Fast track it into the New Testament. 3 John, take nothing from the Gentiles. It's a principle found in the Word of God. It takes tremendous wisdom. We're not of the world. And the world's methods will never help us in the things of God. And the world's methods will never help us in our own lives and our own families. Chapter 15, you're going to find a principle. First of all, we found that there was a great test after the victory. Now we find there's a trial. And Abram was able to pass the test and make the right choices. When you fail the test, he's going to give it to you again. Remember in the early part of Genesis chapter 12 here, Abram and Sarai, they lied. 20 years later, we're not going to get to it tonight, they're going to have the same test. So don't ever boast, well, I know I made a mistake on that, and I'll never do it again. It's by God's grace we'll never do it again. Because the test is going to come again. Now, I'll embarrass myself. I took Latin in high school. I thought I might like to be a pharmacist. That would be the least thing I could ever handle, probably. And I found out that it was a dead language. My parents were about ready to kill me with the grades, and I had to take it again. I had to take another run at it. And I finally passed. I don't know what it did. If I took Spanish, it would have helped. I could have sang the hymn tonight. But you see, in school, if you don't make the course, you take it again. And in the Christian life, when I make the wrong steps, and I say the wrong thing, and I do the wrong thing, God's going to give me the course again. It's not just going to be that I got it restored and straightened out. He's going to allow that test to cross your path again to prove whether or not we've learned the lesson. And so comfort comes after the trial. Always takes place. Notice it says after these things, after the storm, God comes along to comfort. He's the only one that can really give us comfort. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. And so chapter 15 is the Lord's comfort. We sing a little hymn sometimes. Take the world, but give me Jesus. You know, when you have the Lord Jesus, you're on the victor's side. And God wants us to realize not to forget, not to fret. Notice the promise that he gives Abram here. After these things, the word of the Lord came. So in our lives, we need direction. In our lives, nothing's ever going to be the same year in and year out, year in and year out. It changes. Jobs may change. Homes you live in, rents you live in may change. Remember that the will of God will never contradict the teaching of the Word of God. Remember that God wants the best for us and wants us to know His will, wants us to know His mind. Wait on God till you're certain it's the mind and will of God. In Habakkuk, I'm going to take a verse out of context for application. It's helped me a lot in the journey. The answer will come. Wait for it. Abram, when the famine was there, we touched on it Lord's Day and reviewed it tonight, he didn't wait. And he took things in his own hands. And he missed blessing and he had all kinds of problems and all kinds of complications because one bad step leads to another. And one lie, it usually leads to another. And so here God comes along. Direction from God. What a thing. Fear not, Abram. I'm thy shield. You've been tangling with the king of Sodom. You've been tangling with the enemy and all their power and all their army. Don't worry about it. And Abram says, Lord, you know, I got a request. Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me seeing I go childless? There are six things that are never satisfied. Yea, seven. One of them's the barren womb. God doesn't allow all of us to have children or anyway, nothing to worry about. The sovereign God will allow it if it be his will. But I'm thinking of children in the spiritual sense. We can all have a help in having spiritual children, of telling others of the Savior, bringing them and being able to see them come to know him as their own personal Savior. But Abram had a burden here. Verse 4 again, the word of the Lord came unto him. Abram's getting direction. Abram had a burden. He said, I don't want a child. Abram here is getting promises. Notice verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. I was up in Alberta earlier in the year in a little conference way up in the country in the farmland. And there were a few Christians from the big city of Edmonton. And they went outside at night. I says, what are you doing? I knew what they were doing, but I wanted to, you know. I says, what are you doing? Well, we're looking at the stars. I says, don't you have stars in Edmonton the same as we do? Well, they says, yeah, we do, but there's too many lights to see them. Of course, I knew that. But Abram, God says, oh, no street lights at that time. And the little oil lamp wouldn't have affected. He says, I want you to look up at the heavens, Abram. What do you see? How many are there? I don't know. Do you know what? It's easy when God gives us a word in the beginning to believe it. But then the years move on and it's not working. Actually, it is working, but we don't see it. God gave him a promise, you're going to have a child. And Sarah had a promise, you're going to have a child. Wow, God says this is tremendous. Nothing's happening. And the years are moving. Abram believed him right away. But then faith began to wane. So when God calls you and when God directs you and when God gives you a word or whatever, and I'm speaking to myself, beloved, sit tight. Because if he said it, he's going to direct it. But it might not be the time now, it might be later. And waiting can be hard on the flesh. I told you on Lord's Day, I said, some of my brethren, they said, John, you'd never be a good fisherman because you don't sit still long enough. Waiting can be difficult. Well, Abram here, he says, I'm having a hard time waiting. And his wife in verse 6, chapter 16, Sarai, she says, Abram, you know, God gave us a promise of a son, but it's not happening. And she says, you know, I really want to have a child. They're restless. And faith was put on the back burner. So much so that they were willing to get into a real mess. Doesn't say it in those words, but. And we find here, there's a test of the wife and the family. We're heirs of life together. The husband's the head of the house. The wife controls the neck, maybe. I don't, you know what I mean. So Sarai says, Abram, you know, I really want a child. And we must have misinterpreted what God told us, because it's not working. So she says, you know, I've got this handmaid, Hagar, and, well, maybe I can get a child that way. Stoop low. Marriage is to be held in honor, and adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. I was married young. I was just in my 20s, young kid. And one of the elders from where I was saved a few years later. He came to me. I like to be practical. He says, John, when a woman wants you, run. Quit your job, do anything. I says to him, what kind of a person do you think I am? Why are you telling me this? We learn in life, we have to practice that. None of us are immune. And Abram and Sarah there, he succumbed to the wishes of his wife. And Sarah said to Abram, my wrong be upon thee. Verse 5. You see, they didn't want to wait. And God says, here's the promise. But it's not good enough. And when God gives us a promise, he wants us to wait. And when he gives us direction in the word of God, he expects us to obey. This Christian life is to walk by faith, not by sight. And Abram, God is working in Abram's life to bring him to a place of total obedience. Abraham and Isaac, take down thy son, thine only son, on the altar, and I want you to kill your son. What? He was willing to do it because God has been working over the years in his life to bring him to a place of submission. And God works with lessons in our lives daily, monthly, yearly, to bring us to a place more and more of submission and full obedience. But you see, the works of the flesh came in. And it goes back all the way to the garden. Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. What did Adam say in the garden? Lord, it's the woman you gave me. That's what the problem is. Human nature is always blame somebody else and not ourselves. I might have told you before, you're allowed to have a senior moment when you get older. We're in the land of Seattle. Not quite as many lanes of traffic as in Los Angeles, but enough to get me nervous. And I'm in the left lane where it's a commuter lane. And the next thing I know, it ends and I'm downtown looking at all the big buildings. And you know, I moved my tongue wrongly. I says, Linda, if you weren't knitting, this wouldn't have happened. I blame the missus for me in the driver's seat. You should have at least been reading the signs. You know, this is a busy place here. You didn't have to be knitting. Now, you'd never do that, beloved. But human nature says, I'm going to blame somebody else. So Abram blames his wife. Sarah blames Abram and all of the... What a mess it is. Sarah didn't believe God. And she wasn't kind to her husband. And she became cruel to her servant. The angel of the Lord comes along and finds Hagar because Sarah was dealing so harshly with her. And we find here she fled. Verse 8. She didn't want to deal with the problem. Well, when problems come, God wants us to deal with them and to wait on him and to work them through. You maybe never met Mr. Harold Paisley. He's passed away. He says there's three things to watch. He says, watch out for strife. Watch your spouse. I don't know how a wife ever became a spouse, but anyway, that's the word they use. And he says, watch your servants. And I've added one, watch your silver, because they can all have a great effect on us. Well, Hagar is fleeing, God is on his path, and we find here that verse 11, the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Notice verse 12, can you imagine if you had this word when you knew that all of a sudden you were going to have a child? He's going to be a wild man. and his hand's going to be against every man. You know how I read that verse? We attempt to train our children in the right ways of the Lord. We attempt to bring them up in the knowledge and the admonition of the Lord. And you know what, though? They're going to make their own choices. And there are some that are going to be a wild man, even though they've had the best of homes. And some that have had the worst of homes turn out to be the most godly ones you can ever find. Why it is, I can't tell you. So all I want to say is, when you have done your best, don't blame yourself. Because everybody makes their own choices. And everyone goes their own way. Well, I went a few minutes over, so I guess we'll close in prayer. But let's just look at verse 13. It's a nice little one to stop at. Thou, God, seest me. Isn't it wonderful that God sees us, knows us, cares about us, wants to bless us, and wants to guide us? And so when we're tempted, when we're tried, go back to the Word of God. Sometimes the Lord might be silent. Eventually he'll speak and he'll give us direction. Because as he's doing in Abram's life, and he's doing it in my life, and he's doing it in yours, beloved, he's teaching us to walk by faith, not by sight. And he's teaching us that God's way is the best way. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the privilege to look at a few of the lessons and events in the lives of Abram and Sarai and Hagar. And we pray, Lord, that thou would help us to be able to rest in thee and to rely on thy word and be able to walk in the ways of the Lord when thou makes it clear for us how we should work and walk. And so we ask, Lord, that we might be preserved in an ungodly day. We think as we read in thy word that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so we ask, Lord, that we might stay close to thee and to thy Son. Help us now as we part, preserve. Remember those that have been mentioned with illness. We commend them before thee. Give them help in the trial and comfort that comes from God alone, and work and guide in their lives for thy honor and glory. Remember the boys and girls in the class behind us. Thy blessing upon them. Preserve them from the world and its ways and all the sin out there. O God, put a hedge about them, we ask. In the Lord Jesus Christ's name, amen.